of having James Burnett with us, and he'll be bringing God's word to us from Luke chapter 19, and we look forward to that. Now, before David brings our announcements, let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Our God and our loving Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come and take your rightful place among us, that you would lead us and guide us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, that you would come and meet us in our need, that, Father, all that we need, you alone would provide. And so hear our prayers, for we ask it for your glory, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Just one or two notices this evening. Tea and coffee at the end of the service, that's number one. You mustn't forget that. Two, just to say that through this week, there's a number of different meetings on. We've got the Ladies Bible Study on Tuesday at 1:30. There's a Finance Committee meeting for members of the committee at 7:45 on Tuesday. Wednesday, there's a prayer meeting at 7:30. The Lunch Club is on Thursday at 12:15. And on Saturday, there's a coffee morning. You may have seen the notice as you came in. That's next Saturday morning, 10 to 12. And money's raised. We're going to support gospel outreach work here locally and also in other communities over throughout Scotland over this summer. Ray said, we're very pleased that James is here this evening. I'm pleased here particularly because it means I'm not preaching. And you'll be also probably glad of that as well, I'm sure. I did ask James before the service, I said, how do you pronounce your name? Is it James Burnett or is it James Burnett? I said, well, what did they say in the pans? James Burnett. I used to have friends who had an art business in which they took paintings that were painted in China, or photographs, and then they got these paintings brought in and then they sold them. That was their business. And the strange thing was that the author of these paintings, this was signed Burnett. Burnett, that was the name. So I don't know, I think it was you, James, but it's a long time ago. But he used to, when they were describing these paintings, he'd say, oh, this is a Burnett. So I'll let you have that one, James. Anyway, we're delighted that you're with us this evening. You obviously worship with us on a Sunday night, and we're glad to have you ministering God's word to us this evening. So on that note, I'll get out the road just to say next Sunday services, 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. as usual, and I'll hand back to you.
As a call to worship, shall we read from God's word? Reading from Psalm number 9. Psalm 9. Verses 1 and 2. This is what the word of the Lord says. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exalt you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. Shall we do that as we stand to worship God, as we sing, You are the King of Glory? Let's stand.
You are the King of Glory. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Son of Righteousness.
You are the King of Glory.
Let's pray together. Let's pray. God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed you are almighty and that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, reigns at your right hand, clothed in majesty, that Jesus alone has paid the price to reconcile sinners to God through faith and faith alone in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Every sinner in the whole world can be saved by trusting in him. And so, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that it would please you to come and to visit our nation with salvation. It is once referred to as the land of the book, and yet now we have gone so far that we make wicked laws that despise you and your word, O God. Father, forgive us. Have mercy upon our nation. We think of our leaders and we pray for them. We ask that in your mercy, Lord, you would forgive them. Forgive them for their wickedness. Forgive them for their rebellion. Lord, draw them to you. In Christ Jesus, restore them. That broken relationship through Adam, that sin that came through one man, may our nation be restored, O God, through Jesus Christ, through faith in the one and only Saviour, whose blood was spilled for us sinners. That if we would just believe that you are the Son of God, that Jesus, you came to pay the sin debt price that I owe, then I can be right with God. The righteousness, the right relationship, the right standing that belongs to Jesus can be imparted to me. Not through anything that I have done or we could ever do, but through the grace, the love, the mercy, the kindness of God. Father, touch our hearts this evening. We need you desperately. Hear our prayers. Forgive our many, many sins. Because it's for your glory we ask it. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you join me in standing as we worship God in singing Jesus is the name we honour.
Jesus.
reading this evening comes from Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and it's from verse 28 till the end of the chapter through to verse 48. Luke 19, verse 28 to 48. Let us hear the word of the Lord together. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where, on entering, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus upon it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your salvation. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." This is the word of the Lord, and may God add his rich blessing to this reading of his word. Shall we join together and pray? Let's pray. Almighty God, we are so grateful that there is nothing that is beyond you. There is nothing we can say and nothing we can do that is beyond your understanding, your comprehension, your knowledge, your foreknowledge. You know all things. All things come into being because it so pleased you in advance for them to be so. That Jesus Christ would come into a world, that he would do love and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness in every action, that people were restored to health, to life, to a relationship with you. And yet, mankind chose to reject him, to abuse him, to hang him on a cross. God Almighty, who are we that, having done this to your Son, you would extend your forgiveness, your mercy, your compassion to the likes of us? You tell us that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who are we, O God, that you consider us? The maker and the creator of the universe, who made all things, who gives life to all things, who sustains the earth on its axis, who keeps the sun in the stars and the moon in its place. Who are we who are but a breath? We come and in an instant our lives are over and we go. We are forgotten, and yet the eternal God who created all things has concern, love and compassion for the likes of us. Father, we want to thank you. We ask you that in your love and mercy, you would visit us personally. That if we do not know you as our own Lord and Saviour, that you would touch our hearts. That, Father God, you would help us in the midst of our confusion and the difficulties of our daily lives. Hear our prayers. Forgive our many, many sins. Because it's always for your glory we're asking it. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you join with me as we stand to worship God and sing Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul? Let's stand.
Heaven came down and glory filled. Is more of a classic for Palm Sunday, and you probably also notice that tonight's not Palm Sunday, but I'm sure we'll agree that God's word is good all the time, so here we go. It's the journey that counts and not the destination. It seems to be a fairly common phrase in today's society. It doesn't matter where you're going, it's all about how you get there. I think often it does hold at least some truth. An example in my life would be thinking back to before I recognised Jesus as the Lord of my life and lived for myself, aiming to satisfy my own selfish and sinful desires, which at the time I viewed as me winning at life. It wasn't until through the work of God's Holy Spirit that I came to the recognition of my sinful ways and realised that I was helpless to do anything about it other than surrender my life to Jesus and allow him to work in me and begin a journey with him where he transforms my heart and my desires from selfish and sinful ones to a heart that desires God and desires doing his work. About a year ago, a friend asked me, "James, how did you do it?" What he was asking was, "James, how did you turn from what you used to get up to, what you used to be involved with, the company you used to keep? How did you turn away from that?" I had an ability to say no, which I had never had before, that he recognised. And he recognised where I was in life, but he was more interested in how I got to that place of my journey of coming to that point. And I was able to tell him, I didn't do anything. It was God. God did it. God opened my eyes and God transformed my heart. This evening, we come to look at this passage and look where Jesus has reached his destination. This is a journey that Jesus set out for in the end of Luke chapter 9. And here in Luke chapter 19, we have the long anticipated arrival of him coming into Jerusalem. If you were to flick through your Bible from Luke 9 through to 19, you'd see for yourself just how incredible his journey was. But to save you that hassle, I'll give you a quick overview. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus taught many people and preached many incredible sermons, which at the time weren't invaluable to those, but those sermons that we can read are still invaluable to us today. He also told a lot of parables, which are like stories, but they have an underlying message, which not only reveals more to us about Christ's character and who he is, but also about essential understanding of how we should live our lives. On top of all that, he also healed many people of all different sorts of ailments, while fulfilling prophecies on his way along. A truly incredible journey, and one that I'm sure you'd agree would be pretty hard to top. But for Jesus, as important as his journey was, it was a destination that really mattered. It was his arrival into the very city where the plan of God would be executed, where Jesus would be nailed to a cross on our behalf, creating a way for us to get to know our God again. For Jesus, as amazing as his journey was, it was his ultimate destination that was most essential. This evening, I didn't want us all to undergo too much change. I figured me being here was probably just enough change. So I decided that in true David Court style, we'd unpack the passage under three main headings. If you've got a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it up in Luke's Gospel at chapter 19, where Ray read for us, and just follow along as we go. The first point that I want to highlight for us is the kingship of Christ. I think this passage, probably agree, highlights quite a lot about the kind of king that Jesus is and Jesus came to be. So I'm not going to tell us all about it, but I'll mention a couple of parts. So first of all, Christ is the sacrificial king. As Jesus arrives into Jerusalem, we're able to know that it was at the time the Jews would be preparing to celebrate the Passover festival. Although in the passage it's not explicitly mentioned, but we can work that out from other Gospels. I'm sure most of us are probably aware of what the Passover festival is, but just to be certain, it's a festival of celebration when the Jews remember when God instructed them to sacrifice a lamb that was without blemish and to wipe its blood around the doorframe outside their houses. And doing this meant that all those inside the house would have their lives spared. And rather than facing God's wrath, God would then pass over them. Hence the name Passover. And the result of this was that they were set free from slavery. And God delivered them safely from Egypt. John the Baptist says in the first chapter of John's Gospel, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now it's no coincidence that Jesus has been on this huge journey and he arrives to Jerusalem at this exact time. We can be sure that coincidences don't exist with God. Just like the blood of the Lamb at Passover saved the Israelites from experiencing God's wrath and had them delivered safely out of Egypt, here was the Lamb of God, who himself was completely without blemish, preparing to shed his blood in order to save us from facing the wrath of God and deliver us safely from our life of sin back into a relationship with the living God. Another part of Christ's kingship that strikes me is the humility and the peacefulness of it. When King James I made his first royal entry into London, similarly to here, the streets were paved with people celebrating. But that's about where the similarities stopped. Most of those in the streets were drunk on wine and enjoying a whole host of musical entertainment. There were seven huge arches that were erected solely for the event, and then they were just taken down afterwards. Each one was over 20 metres high, beautifully painted, and they all had different statues sculpted on each of them. King James would stop at each one and be entertained by a host of actors and musicians. A hugely extravagant entry, but in fairness, one you'd probably expect from such a powerful king. How much more an extravagant entry would you then expect from the King of Kings, from the man who was to save the world? Here we have the prophet Zechariah, who, inspired by God, wrote these words about 500 years before Jesus was even born. "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus could have had a hugely extravagant entry without any problem, but that would completely go against the kind of king that he is. He's not a king who's about extravagance or about riches. He's a divine king who humbled himself so much as to leave his heavenly throne and take on flesh to set an example to us of how to live a good and pleasing life in God's eyes. And then he walked willingly to his own death in order to redeem us from our sin. Now the amazing news, the amazing things that Jesus had been doing and saying on this journey, would have had people talking and would have travelled pretty quickly. And there's no doubt that the Pharisees would be feeling worried and threatened about this arrival of Jesus coming into the city. But as they look at him riding in, not on a war horse looking to overthrow the authorities, but on the foal of a donkey, I think the fear they were feeling would have subsided at least a little. Because for me, that picture that paints in my head just screams that I come in peace. And Jesus does come in peace. And Jesus is a king that offers us peace. And we can experience that peace through having a relationship with him. But the peace that he offers isn't always going to be available to us. In Revelation 19, verse 11, it says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." This is a vision that God revealed to John. There is coming a day that if we haven't accepted Christ, then it will be too late and we'll be judged guilty of being sinners. And the wages of sin is death. And the death that we face is eternal suffering. Many plan to seek God at the 11th hour, but they die at 10:30. Let us tonight not waste any time in seeking the King. The second thing that I want to draw attention to is the love of Christ. The love of Christ. And that's focusing on verse 41 through 44. Here we have Jesus catching a view of the city and weeping over it as he thinks of those who will reject him and not be saved. I'm sure most of us have had an experience of when we're about to leave to go out and are questioned on what we're wearing because we're possibly lacking in a jacket or wear shorts in the winter. I'm not sure who would do that. I still get most days from my grand when I leave the house questioned on what I'm wearing. And I would usually respond to her and say, "No, it'll be fine, it's really not that cold." And then I'm told not to come moaning when I catch the cold, because I was warned, and I'd probably be welcomed with a pretty smug smile saying, "I told you so." See, my gran knows what I need, but I harden my heart to her advice and think that I know best. Here we have Jesus, who is fully aware of what the people he is looking over need. They need to be saved from their sin, and they need to be set free. And that's exactly the reason that Jesus came, to set us all free from our sin. But many of these people that he's looking over will harden their hearts and will think that they know best. And as Jesus thinks about this and looks ahead to a time when Jerusalem will come under attack, with many being killed, and having not accepted him, will have to deal with their own sin. Rather than Jesus responding in frustration and saying, "Well, I gave them the means by which they could be saved, and they rejected it. They've only got themselves to blame," which is probably how I would respond in that situation. But Jesus responds with complete love and compassion for his people. The King of Kings and God's only Son wept over them because the thought of his loved ones suffering broke his heart. We often think of this passage and of Palm Sunday services as a time of great joy. And for the people that are shouting praises and screaming hallelujahs, it was a time of absolute joy. There's no doubt about that. But as you read that passage from the perspective of Jesus, all it tells us about how he was feeling was that he was weeping. Amidst all these people worshipping and praising him, he can't help but weep over his people. Not sure about any of you, but that example of Christ's love for me is extremely challenging. Jesus wept over these people who were going to reject him. And we can be absolutely certain that today, Jesus still weeps over those who reject him. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do we? If we claim to know Christ and we are certain in our salvation through him, then we must also know the fate of those who don't know Christ. We'll all have friends and family whom we love dearly that don't know Christ. Do we weep over them? Do we weep for their salvation? If we don't, then why don't we? Because is there any greater pain than knowing someone you love doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ? How hard is it to watch someone you love suffer? How much harder is it then to know that if they don't know Christ, when they die, their suffering has barely begun? Let us pray with earnest for the ones that we love, that they would seek God and that God would use us in any way he sees fit in order to bring them to faith. That brings us to the third and final point that I want to speak on this evening, and that's just the last few verses, verse 45 through 48. I've entitled that The Purity of Christ. And I looked up a couple of definitions of the word purity. One of them that came up was freedom from adulteration or contamination. And another was freedom from immorality. There's a time a couple of years ago when I was getting the train to Edinburgh with friends, and as we drew closer to Waverley Station, the chance of a free train journey loomed as the conductor was nowhere in sight. As we got off the train, and everyone was pretty chuffed that we'd saved a bit of cash, I should have said, no, we have to go to the ticket office and pay for the service we just received, as that would be the morally right thing to do, the right thing to do in God's eyes. But instead, I just kind of stayed quiet in order to avoid any opposition and avoid being slagged off. And if we were to entitle that, we'd probably call it The Impurity of James, who's contaminated by sin. But here we've got one of many examples of Christ doing exactly what is right. Challenging immoral behaviour, despite the risk of being faced with opposition. As Christ entered the temple area, he's faced with an absolute mess. Back then, people would travel for miles, bringing with them an animal to be sacrificed. And the law stated that the animal had to be completely unblemished to be suitable for sacrifice in the temple. And you could be certain when you left to take on your however many mile hike that your animal was fit for the purpose. But on arrival to the temple, by Jewish law, you had to have this animal approved by a Levite. So what we had happening was the Levite would say that it wasn't fit for the purpose, and then your hands were tied. You either trekked back to where you came from to try again, to take another chance with a good animal, or they'd have stalls set up there with animals that had been pre-approved by a Levite that were fit for this purpose. And it just became a money spinner for all involved, and they sold these animals at a ridiculous price. That's the scene that Christ faced with as he arrives. And he doesn't waste any time thinking to himself, how should I respond? Pondering what he should do. He's straight in there, rebuking them and challenging the horrific behaviour that's going on. You see, Christ isn't like us. He isn't contaminated by sin. He's completely pure. And he could only respond in a way that is pleasing to God. And that way was to rebuke and to drive out the immoral people and the immoral acts that were going on in his Father's house, where it should be a place of worship, sacrifice, and prayer. Later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul refers to our bodies as temples where God dwells. And just as Christ cleansed the temple of immoral things that shouldn't be happening, he also wants to do the same in our lives. Once we accept Christ as our Saviour, as the Saviour of our lives, we're justified for our sins. And we can enter back into a relationship with God and have the assurance that we'll spend eternity in heaven with him. When we accept Christ, he starts a work in us that is often referred to as sanctification. It's basically the work that starts as a process of making us more and more like Christ, like God's Son. This happens through a host of different ways, but we've got to play our part in it as well, and we've got to engage in God's Word. We've got to spend time reading it and trying to understand it. If we can't understand it, then we can go to others and try to help, ask if they can help us to understand what it's saying. We need to spend time with God in prayer. And as we're doing this, God's Holy Spirit is at work in us, gradually cleansing our hearts and chiseling away the bits in our lives that get in the way of us becoming more like Christ. Essentially, treating us just like Christ in this passage treated the temple. Driving out the bits that hinder our relationship with God, to make us fit for the purpose that he has for our lives. I started off at the beginning talking about journeys and destinations. Ultimately, both our journey and our destination are dictated by a response to Christ and what Christ has done for us. Will we be like the Pharisees, who were so blind to what they were witnessing that even the very stones were able to recognise who Jesus was? If we reject Christ, then we embark on a journey through life that lacks in any real meaning and any real purpose. And at the end of this journey lies a destination that none of us want to arrive at. But on the other hand, if we recognise the kingship of Christ, that he is the sacrificial king who died for us, who reigns with peace and humility, who loves us so much as to weep over us and give his life as a ransom for our sins, then we embark on an incredible journey of sanctification. We live a life in a relationship with a living God. And as we walk with Him, He transforms our hearts from selfish and sinful desires to hearts that love and hearts that desire God. And each day that we walk with God, we get one day closer to our final destination. And that destination is one that I can assure you we all want to one day arrive at. Christ said, "I came that you may have life and have it to the full." Let us embark on a journey with Christ and enjoy life to the full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, aware of our sin, aware of our need of a Saviour. And we thank you and praise you that you provided that Saviour in the form of your only Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would open our eyes to Him, you'd open our eyes to your love, and you would work in us and make us willing to let you use our lives for your purposes and for your glory. Father God, sanctify our hearts and sanctify our lives. We ask this not for our glory, but for your glory and for your kingdom, through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Shall we conclude our service this evening as we worship God, as we sing Psalm 139 to God's glory? Shall we stand?
The tune is Highland Cathedral.
Lord, you have searched my life and know my heart. You search me and you know me through and through. You know me when I sit and when I rise, and from afar my thoughts are known.
And in the
And now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.